But that's why we're here in Quartzsite, right? Don't tell anybody. Let's keep it a secret. Yeah. Oh, that's right. I just announced it to the world. This is going to be recorded. It's going to be put on the internet. Oh, well. What are you going to do? We're going to pray. That's what we're going to do. Lord, we praise you and we thank you this morning. Lord, we need you here. We need your presence. We need your presence in our lives, Lord. Fully, completely. We need you doing all those wonderful things that you do in our lives, Lord. The changes you make in us. Lord, I pray that you'd open up heaven for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd reveal your word to us this morning. May everything be your words. May everything be from you, Lord. Touch your people this morning. And bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture is in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And I'm going to kind of, there's a word in there, it's thoughts. If you look it up in Strong's, it says plans. So I'm going to use both words. For my thoughts, my plans are not your thoughts or plans. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and plans than your thoughts or plans. You know, I've heard the best way to make God laugh is to tell him your plans. He says, yeah, right. Sure you are. Okay, this morning I'm actually going to be in Genesis 32. Give everybody a chance to get there. That's near the front of the Bible, by the way. Genesis 32, 24 through 32. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You know, that should be our attitude that we take with God. In our heart, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let go of him because he's going to bless me. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. That means he limped. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. My favorite song, we didn't sing it today. If I'd been thinking ahead, maybe we could have, but everybody knows what my favorite song is, I think. Everybody's favorite song is Amazing Grace, I think. What caused John Newton to come to the Lord, the writer of that song? He was a captain of a slave ship. He saw man's inhumanity to man firsthand, some of the worst instances of it that anybody's ever seen. And I think God got to him. Well, I know God got to him, but I think what he saw got to him. And God extended his grace. John Newton. He said, there's three things that are going to amaze me when I get to heaven. One, the people that are there. Two, the people that aren't there. And three, the fact that I'm there. We all can say that, can't we? God's grace. Amazing. I imagine there was a process that God put John Newton through. Many times the process he uses for us is brokenness. God uses brokenness. We see an example of it in when Jesus fed the multitude. What did he do? He took the bread, he broke it, and he blessed it. That makes me think that maybe before he can bless us, we have to be broken. I remember Pastor Mike on a Wednesday night, or maybe it was a Sunday night, saying that, talking about brokenness, and he said that some people need to be broke more than once. And I automatically thought, well, some of us need to be broken about 12 times, and it's still going on. Maybe the more, because maybe I needed to be reminded of it. As I said, God uses brokenness in several ways. To deal with a person's pride. We see an example, one of many, an example in Luke 22. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. What did Jesus call him? Simon. But his name was Peter. His name was changed to Peter. What happened? Maybe Peter was acting after the flesh, so Jesus, God, used his fleshly name. Jesus was talking to his flesh. Peter had said, even if everybody else deserts you, forsakes you, I won't. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon. Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. That's where you take everything, you throw it up in the air, whatever comes down is what is. We give the enemy the opportunity to do that. We give him authority to do that. In John, I think it's in chapter 12, I'm not sure, but Jesus says, the prince of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming. And he has no part in me. In other words, he was pure. He had kept himself pure. Because every time we sin, every time we open up that door, we allow the enemy to come in. And we give him authority. We need to remember in Luke 10:19, Jesus told his disciples, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. He gave us the power back, the authority back, that Adam and Eve surrendered to the enemy. There's a man in the book of Daniel called Nebuchadnezzar. One day he's out there looking at his palace, looking at all his everything that's there. in Babylon. And he said, what a great kingdom, what a great, look at all that I have created, look at all that I've made. And God said, oh, really? The next thing you know, Nebuchadnezzar is out in the field munching grass like a cow. But then God brought him to his right mind and said, who? And he glorified God. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God uses brokenness to deal with our reliance on the flesh. Jacob had his own solution for everything, didn't he? He should have been a car salesman, actually, every time I read about him. He relied on the flesh in Genesis 32:25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So much for the flesh, right? The Bible says, some trust in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. Because there is nothing in this world that we can really trust. God uses brokenness to prepare for service. What has to be done with a horse before you can use it? It has to be broken. It has to submit. We have to be broken. We have to submit. What prepared Moses for service? That's an interesting story about Moses. Moses went out to save his people, deliver his people. The only problem was he was 40 years too early. And then 40 years later, or 40 years later, God used him. But in the meantime, 40 years in the wilderness. It says that Moses went out to Midian, and he sat down by a well. And I could just imagine him sitting there saying, what happened? There was too much Moses involved. It has to be about God. God uses brokenness to show us our need for Him. What caused David's recognition of his need for God? There's actually several examples throughout his life. He's one of those that also needed more than one time to be broken. But the one I thought of was in 1 Samuel 30. He had an army of about 500 people, and they were trying to fool the Philistines. They were going out, and they said they were going to go out and invade. You know, they're trying to be on, pretending they're on the Philistine side. They weren't. But they were actually raiding the Philistines or the enemy's camps. And they came back one day to where they were staying in Ziklag, and the enemy had come in and taken everything. Their wives, their children, their possession, everything. And everybody broke into tears. They cried until they couldn't cry anymore, it says. Then they talked about stoning David. But it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. How do we do that? We pray. We praise. Repent. They went and they got everything back. Nothing was touched, nothing was damaged, they recovered everything. I remember a song that we used to sing at the assembly up in Oregon when I went there. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Can we do that? We better. It's ours. Of course, it's ours for his glory, for his use. But we can do that. David did. God uses brokenness for the fulfillment of his plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans of good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You may say that differently. It says that differently in a lot of different translations, but basically that's what it is. God has plans for us. King James Version, once again, it says thoughts, but that means plans. That means his plans are in his thoughts all the time. See, neither one of those words are wrong. They're both right. And his plans, his thoughts, are of good and not evil. Isaiah 55:8-9. So as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, thoughts, and plans than yours. There is a man in the book of Genesis named Joseph. He was sold into slavery as a very young man. And he went to Egypt, and he became the slave of a priest named Potiphar. And he worked in his house, and then his wife tried to seduce him. And that didn't work, so she accused him falsely. And Joseph went to prison. We all know the story, don't we? You know, everything, several times in the record of Joseph, it says that God was with him. But God was with him. After his father died, his brothers came to him and said, before he died, our father asked that you would forgive us. Which, there's no record of that in the Bible. Maybe he did. I don't know. But Joseph looked at him and said, am I God? Am I in the position of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To bring about this good that's happened to our people. God has a purpose. If we're going through something, we need to trust that God has a purpose for why we're going through it. God uses brokenness to get our attention. Maybe we get complacent sometimes. It's kind of like a spiritual atrophy where we don't use that muscle or we don't use that characteristic that we have and it gets weaker. Maybe we get lulled into a false sense of security. So God wakes us up. In Jeremiah 48, it talks about Moab. And God, speaking through the prophet, he says, Moab has become settled in his lees. He's not been stirred up. He's not been poured from vessel to vessel. If God is pouring you from vessel to vessel, then he's stirring you up. He's waking you up. Because without being stirred up, we get stagnant. And we don't want a relationship with God that gets stale, do we? We don't want to leave our first love. We don't want our hearts to grow cold. God doesn't want that either. Would God allow himself to be broken? Amazing verse I discovered some time ago, but it stays with me. Is Ezekiel 6:9, where God says, I was crushed by your idolatry. Crushed. We don't think about what our sins and what we do does to him. Crushed. Does the Lord walk with a limp? Probably not. But he does have quite a few scars, doesn't he? That's going to be apparently the only thing man-made in heaven. The scars that our Savior wears. What caused the nation of Israel to finally give up on all their idolatry? Because they did. They became very serious of it when they went out of captivity back to the land. When God returned them after that 70 years that they were there. They said, you know what? We shouldn't be doing this. God's serious about this. And they became, as far as idolatry, they had other problems and they had other sins that they committed, as we all do. But they stayed away from idolatry. In fact, it got so extreme that it actually made it harder for them to believe in Jesus Christ as God. Because God is one. So how can there be two? Actually, there's three. We know that, right? God is one. The Hebrew word is echad. That means together. That means united. In union. That means that they're in total agreement. And yet God can be, even though he's three, he can be one. I don't know how that works out. I don't need to know. I just believe it is. God is bigger and more complicated than I can imagine. If I could figure him out and know everything about him, then that'd kind of make me God, wouldn't it? No, I'll let him be God. You know, in the book of Judges, there's a man named Gideon who was sent to with 300 people to defeat an army of well over 100,000 people. God kept whittling it down, the numbers, saying, no, that's too many. Okay, you're at 300 people, that's good. That makes it fair. But one of the things that Gideon was told to do was to carry pitchers, vessels that had lanterns in them, a light in them. But you know, our light doesn't shine until the vessel is broken. And God does that. What is the ultimate cause of brokenness? I'll give you a hint. It's a three-letter word. Sin. Adam and Eve. It's all their fault, isn't it? If you or I had been back there instead of them, that wouldn't have happened, would it? We wouldn't have been tempted at all by that fruit on that tree. I'm being facetious, of course. I'd be sitting there looking, what is it about that? Like Eve, she saw that it was nice to look at, it was good for food, and it would make you wise. 1 John chapter 2, I think, talks about that. And it says, the enemy uses lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And you go all the way back to Genesis with Eve and Genesis 3:6. And that's what happened to Eve. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It's interesting because when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, he was tempted with the same three things. Turn this bread into stone, if you are who you say you are. I will give you all this if you'll fall down and worship me. Go ahead, throw yourself off the side of the temple, the top of the temple, because the angels will save you. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus answered with the word of God. It is written. It is written. Where do we look for help? Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He has the authority. He has the power. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. In John chapter 3, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he talking about? You have to go back to Numbers 21 and you find out the story about when the serpents were biting all the people and the people were dying and they called out. Of course, that came because they were complaining. They did that a lot, like we do. But they, Moses was told to put a serpent, a brass serpent, brass represents judgment, on a pole and lift it up. And the people had to look at it to be healed. Just look at it. The word looketh upon it, it says in the King James. That's number 7,200 in Strong's. It means to see, to approve, to consider, discern, take heed, enjoy, experience, be near, perceive, regard, respect. A lot more involved than just glancing at it. No, don't glance at it. Look at it with faith. It didn't matter where you were. You might have been back, way back in the back, far away from it, but it didn't matter. The key was you turned and you look at it. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Bind up literally means to wrap firmly. Is there anyone here that can bind up a broken heart? I don't see any hands up. While God might work through someone, when you get right down to it, only God can do it. Only God may do it. Only God will do it. Says so right there. That's not me making that claim. That's God. So what happened to Jacob? We see a change in Jacob all his life. He reminds me an awful lot, well, of myself, but he also reminds me a lot of Peter. Because both of them, God continued the good work he started in them. Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Faith. Sounds like he'd given everything, all the circumstances, everything in his life over to God, doesn't it? That's what faith does. God's got an answer for your problem. Bible says, before you ask, I will hear you. He has a solution before we need it. In Revelation, it refers to Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means before the world was created, Jesus was already the Lamb that was slain. It's called prophetic perfect, where it talks about what's going to be anyway. The solution was there before Adam and Eve sinned. Before we were even born, God loved us. And he provided a solution to the number one problem we're ever going to have. Come unto me, Jesus said. My burden is not heavy. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation. I just want to say that if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do something about that. You can come talk to me anytime. But don't wait. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Lord, bless your people. We need you, Lord. We need you to increase our faith. Which you do. We need healing, Lord, from the things that hurt us. We need forgiveness in our heart for one another. We need all the things that you provide. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us today. I pray, Lord, you'd guide us, guide our steps. Help us to avoid all the traps out there, Lord. And help us, Lord, to stay close to you and stay focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service today. Remember, tonight, 6 o'clock, Bob Balliet and his family, there's going to be a whole group of them. So come out, let's all come out and bless them. We'll see you then.